It's always good to see new faces visiting among us, and just want to welcome you and just let you know if you have any questions or any spiritual needs, we would be happy to help you in any way we can. As a congregation, just to introduce ourselves to you, we believe in that God is enough. That's going to be a theme in the sermon today, but we believe that God is enough. And so we try to take just what he gives us and no more and no less. We just look at what God has done for us, look what God has given to us and all the good things that he's done, and we try to serve him the way he's asked us to. And if that's the way you think God should be served, then we'd be welcome you to join us and make this your church home. This morning we're carrying on in the series God's Family Values. And really, it's themed off of Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And I sort of went back and forth on what the title, the lesson, I wanted to call it Serving God Against the Grain, but I thought that's a little unclear and doesn't quite, I think, communicate as well as I think about it. And so I illustrated it, and really it's about choosing God for your family. That's what Joshua did in Joshua 24:15. He chose God. And a lot of times as we go through life, there are so many things that point us the other way. So much resistance we have when we try to lead our family in godly ways. There's so many draws and so many temptations, and Satan tries to deceive us and all those things going on. And despite all of that, despite all the challenges, despite all the other things, Joshua made up his mind, me and my house are going to serve God. I choose God. And so if you open up with Joshua 24 and starting in verse 14, it opens up with now, therefore. So we need to stop right there and we need to develop this context, because Joshua makes a conclusion. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him with in sincerity and truth. He's calling them to action, and we need to know why. So by way of introduction, I want to just take some time this morning and read some scriptures and do the same thing Joshua did. What Joshua did in Joshua 24, 1 through 13, he talks about the great grace of God that was displayed for them on their behalf in order to get them where they are. Now, I could talk about the same things, but I don't think we relate to them as well, because although they are things God did to get us where we're at, they're not as personal to us. And so I'm going to personalize this, things we can relate to that God has done for each one of us individually. So let's read some scripture here. And I have several of these, so we're just going to go through several of these slides, and then I'll make some draw some conclusions about this. First, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Romans 6:17-18, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and have been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Psalm 49:7-9. Truly, no man can ransom another, or to give God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you. It's talking about various different kinds of sinning, and he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Romans 4:22-25. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness, Abraham. It was credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it that it was credited to him, but for our sake only, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and Ryan was trying to quote this earlier today. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. John 14:2-3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. This is Jesus speaking. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. John 11:25-26, also Jesus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Romans 8:15. I believe we have one more after this. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? We read through this list just to sort of get our minds ready, because in Joshua chapter 24, 1 through 13, this is what we see. In verse 3 it says, I took your father Abraham. You can go down to verse 4. It says, then I gave Isaac. I gave Isaac to Abraham. I gave Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And then he goes on. He says, I sent Moses and Aaron. I gave Mount Seir to Esau. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. God is saying, I did this for you. I did it for you. And I did it for you. And so there's two aspects of that. But I want us to have the same thought. If I was Joshua and I was trying to make the same argument he made, I might say something like this. I called you out of the darkness. This is God speaking. I'm speaking for God, of course. I called you out of the darkness. I freed you from slavery to sin. I paid the debt you could never pay. I purified your souls from sin. I credited righteousness for your belief. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. I have ensured you can always escape temptation. I have prepared a home for you. I will never let you die. I will come and bring you home personally. I have adopted you as my own child, and I gave my only son for you. How could I withhold anything from you? The point is when we make the case that now therefore fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and truth, we need to relate what has God done for us. Why should we have that response to God? And the reason why is because he has given us, and this is just a fraction of what God has done for us, but he has given us so many great things at no cost to me. There is a greatness about that. There is a awesomeness when you consider the grace of God. And when you consider the grace of God, the only conclusion is serve him in sincerity and truth. That's really the conclusion we have to come through, because God is enough. And that's really what Joshua is asking them. Is God enough for you? Or do you need something else? Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and truth. God is enough for you. I use a cup here, full up to the brim with water. What else can you put in that cup without spilling something out? That cup is full. It's up to capacity. It has all it needs. And I thought about an overflowing cup, even, because that's really the case, because God is enough, and not just enough, but more than enough. And so let's go ahead and talk about what Joshua is asking. some definitions here. Sincerity. The word, just the definition, means complete, intact, free of blemish. That's sort of the meaning of the Greek word. Really, sound would be another word, like complete throughout. I read a story recently. In fact, it was researching that lesson I did a couple weeks ago about false balances. There was a 17-year-old boy in Bend, Oregon, and what he did is he bought gold bars. Well, they were actually tungsten bars that were coated in gold, and so they have a similar weight and dimension as a gold bar. And he was selling them as gold bars. And finally, someone caught on to that, and they say this boy sold close to $60,000 worth of these fake gold bars. The reason I bring that up is because those were insincere gold bars. They looked like something on the outside, but on the inside, they did not have nearly the precious thing. And they said each one of those gold bars had roughly $1 worth of gold on them. And so they were a complete ripoff. Sincerity means what you're like on the outside, you're like on the inside, completely through. The word truth is also, if you read in the like ESV, it's translated faithfulness. But that's really, it's really probably the one of those Hebrew words that carry several of our words to define it. But that idea of truthfulness, faithfulness, constancy, continuing on in, loyalty, it's one of those type of words that just means sticking with it. And so how do you do something like that? Why do you do something like that? And really, because true serving God truly starts in the heart. It starts in the appreciation of what God has done for you. And that's why Joshua brought that up. He said, appreciate, truly recognize and appreciate what God has done for you. Say it's enough. And generate a premise for the way you look at the world that says, God is all I need and more than I need. When you live life with a premise like that, you serve God from the heart. You recognize that there's an obligation that goes along with, an obligation that's really the right thing to do, that goes along with appreciation for such a grand, magnificent gift, right? And so if someone did just some amazing act for you, let's just say they pushed you out of the way and got hit by a truck, or they stepped in front of you and took a bullet that was meant for you, how would you feel about that person? Isn't there an obligation, a debt of thanks that you owe to them, to visit them in the hospital and to bring them flowers and to say nice things about them and to talk about their courage and taking a bullet? See, we do that because it's the right thing to do. But when we consider the overwhelming gift of God, it should cause gratitude in our heart. And from that gratitude, we need to truly say, God is enough and more than enough for me. And so it caught, and that belief, that premise or core principle in your heart, it'll cause you to do things. If God is enough for me, then anything that's not, I'm going to make sure that anything that's not from God, I'm not going to accept, won't I? I'm going to search it out and make sure, yes, everything I have, I want it to be from God. Here's an illustration of that. Let's just say you had a different premise in your life, a different principle you lived by, and it was, I only need things made in America. So it's kind of a silly thing, but I'm only going to buy things that are made in America. If it's made in any other country, I'm not going to buy it. What would that cause you to do? You go to a store. What are you going to do before you purchase something? Aren't you going to flip it around and look for the little tag that says Made in America on it? Isn't that what you're going to do? You're going to make sure it is indeed Made in America. Now, won't that cause some inconvenience for you if you have that premise in your life? You're not going to be shopping at Walmart anymore, right? Probably not a lot of things at Walmart are made in America. And so that might be less convenient for you. You're going to have to find the places that you can get Made in America things, right? And so it's a silly illustration. But over time, Even though in the beginning it might be inconvenient, it might cause you to have to reconsider everything you're doing, over time you're going to know where to go and get what you need, right? And it's the same thing with God. If you're living life by the premise that God is enough, then you need to start checking out everything to find out, is this from God or not? In John 4:1, John says to do exactly that, 1 John 4:1, excuse me. John really calls us to do that exact thing. John, and really you can see this premise behind it. God is enough for me. That's all I need. And in 1 John 4:1 it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." What did John believe? God is enough for me, and so I'm going to get everything I need from God. The other thing that it also causes you to do is, God is enough for me, and so I'm only going to serve God. I'm going to be very exclusive in my way of doing things. In 1 Corinthians 3:17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus with thanksgiving. And here again, we see that concept. Anything I do, I need to be able to do it in service to God. Now, that's also going to cause us to have to make choices in our life, right? Because everything we do, can I do this and be pleasing to God while I do it? Can I do this in a righteous way? And so everything we need to say, God is indeed enough for me. Everything I need to do can be done in the service of God. And so that's a premise that we live our life by. And so as we consider our families, we take that same belief into it, don't we? God is enough for my family. I'm only going to accept what He's given to me, and I'm only going to do things that allow me to serve God while I'm doing them. When you make that choice, there's going to be challenges, though. The premise is nice to talk about, but Joshua recognizes that there are indeed some challenges in coming along with this. In the second half of verse 14, it says, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Past and present influences will have an influence on you, but they'll also disappoint you. I use this picture because this guy decided he was going to take a swing, and this is his bat, and that's the ball. He's got a problem, right? He thought he had it figured out, and he whiffed it, right? Didn't hit the ball. He's taken a strike, maybe a strikeout. Things that don't come from God, but maybe we're familiar with them, they're the same way. We might look at them and say, that's going to be a useful thing. That's going to work out for me. But they will disappoint us if they're not from God. We can look at our upbringing. We all have had an upbringing, and all of our families have, sort of within a family, there's a culture. That's really just a thing, is every family has a culture in it. A way to interact with one another. Different families have different, protect certain people or whatever it is, but there's a way we were brought up. And a lot of times, we just accept that as good, don't we? A lot of times, don't we say, well, that's how I was brought up and it worked for me, right? And so that's what I'm going to do. But really, when you accept God, when you choose God, you need to challenge those things. Because everything I do needs to be done in accord with God, in alliance with God, without any outside or improper influence. So when I'm bringing up my family, we don't just do blindly because that's the way I've seen it done. You also might say, well, this happened and I didn't like it, so I'm going to do the opposite, which is also a reaction to your upbringing. The question you need to ask is, what would God have me to do? How do I make these decisions according to God's standard? Now, some of the things you have may be good, useful tools. if you're brought up in the church, I can see, yeah, my parents did a good job. They were patient and they were kind. But I know as I've grown up and I can look back and evaluate my childhood from an adult perspective, I see a lot of good things that my parents did, but I also see some things that could use some improvement because everybody has things that need to be improved. And so we can't just blindly follow what we know. If you blindly follow what you know, it's going to be a disappointment to you. You need to ask yourself the question, does this work according to God's standard? Religion's the same way. You may have been raised to believe a certain thing. You may have been raised in various denominations. Those things can be comforting to us. And I know I was talking to someone recently, and he said, he was talking to a man about converting to the Lord, and he had so much love for his grandma. He said, hey, if my grandma wasn't saved, then I don't want to be saved. I'm going to be wherever she does, so I'm going to do whatever she did. See, our religious upbringing can have a major impact on us. But we need to stop and consider, what is it that God has done for us? And not consider, what is it that I'm familiar with? What is it that I've always heard? What is it that flows and is comfortable for me? But what is it that God asked me to do? What is it that the God that is enough and more than enough for me, what did he say I needed to be doing? And so we need to look at those things. We need to evaluate the way we do things and decide. Culturally, so that's what Joshua says. He says, you need to make a choice. Put away the gods from beyond the river. And that's really the concept, is where you originated, they had a way of doing things, and you need to get rid of those ways, because those ways aren't serving God. He also said, the culture you just came into, so they go in and they conquer the land that God has given to them, and now they're embedded in a cultural situation. And he says, don't go with that culture either. And really, those are the two things. In our culture, there are generational type of mindsets and generational ways of doing things. We have baby boomers, right? And Generation X, which was me, and then millennials, which is, and all of those different generations have a different way of processing information, a different approach towards spirituality and religion and logic a lot of times. And it's not bad, it's just different, right? They're all just different ways of thinking about the similar things. But we need to be cautious not to allow those generational things, those cultural things, to take precedence over what God would have me to do. There are philosophies that we might adopt, and so one of those philosophies might be follow your heart, right? So I was talking to a guy. I was out. I took my dog out to a greenway, a Willamette Greenway, the other day, and I was out hiking on a trail, and I came across this guy. We started chatting, and he was spiritual, but he didn't look at the Bible as the same way I do anyway. We had a different perspective on things. And what he said is, as long as you're following your heart, then God will accept you. As long as you're sincerely following your heart. Now, that's a philosophy for life. Is that philosophy a good philosophy? Well, no, not always, because your heart is a deceitful thing. Isn't it Jeremiah 29? It says the heart is the most deceitful thing. Who can know it? And that's true. And so that might be a philosophy that you're living by, is follow your heart. What I deserve. You know, we all have philosophies. Well, I deserve this, right? I've earned it. It's just my guilty pleasure, or whatever we want to say. Don't we all have ways we justify ourselves and philosophies of what I can have and what I can't have? All those things are embedded in the culture. It's an interesting thing. When we were naming Avery, we got this baby name book. It's an interesting book because what it does is it relates names. And so what it has done is people who name their baby this, it gives other names that siblings of that baby have been called. And they did all this research and put them all together. And it's a little scary. In fact, we were talking about naming, if Avery was a boy, we would have named her Landon. And if she was a girl, we would have named her Avery. And when we looked in this book, siblings for Mason was Landon and Avery were included. It's creepy, right? But you know, there's names like Hunter and all these, Bristol, and all those names are lumped together, but people do things in patterns. There's just cultural effects that are on us, and I don't understand them, but they're there, right? We need to learn to evaluate what we're doing and realize those influences, can pull us away from God. And what tends to happen is they get so embedded in us, what we'll want to do is we want to hybrid things. In the Exodus chapter 32, we'll see this. See, they came out of Egypt, and calf worship was a thing in Egypt. And so that was their cultural background. And then they follow Moses to Mount Hebron. And so it's Sinai. There's another name they call it. I thought it was Hebron, but we'll go with Sinai. So they're at Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain. He doesn't come down for a long time. And the people are like, we don't know what happened to Moses. So look with me in verse 3. Then all the people tore off their gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with graving tools, made it into a molten calf, and they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Who were they worshiping? God. Didn't they call him by the same name? This is Yahweh. This is I Am. But what did they mix it with? Their cultural influence, right? And so they say, this calf is the God, represents the God, and they started worshiping the calf. The point is a lot of times we might tend to want to do this sort of a thing. But we can't. We need to resist it. There is theistic evolution, where they say God got the ball rolling, but everything evolved. That's the same sort of thing, where they're trying to mesh a cultural concept that comes from a naturalistic philosophy into a spiritual thing. You mix it together and you try to serve God. A lot of times what people will do, and this is probably the most predominant way you see a hybrid, is redefining who Jesus is to fit what you want him to be. And so in a sense, we have a pantheon of gods that we call the name Jesus. There's only one Jesus, and God defines who that is. And regardless of the culture, regardless of our background, regardless of our deeply held, embedded beliefs from our family or whatever, we need to realize that God's enough. I don't need anything more than what he's given. And that's what we need to search for. And so Jeremiah puts it this way. He didn't put it this way. It's Peter put it this way. This is actually a little preview for tonight's sermon as well. But in 1 Peter 4, one through three, it says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in his flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the lusts and desires of the Gentiles." And so what he's saying there is the time you spent outside of Christ is a sufficient amount of time for you to live according to the lusts of your flesh, according to the culture you're used to, according to your upbringing, all those things. The time you spent outside of Christ is sufficient for that. But now we need to change gears, and we need to live for God. We need to do what God has given us to do and only do things that we can do in service to God. So we need to live for him. So in Joshua 24:15, Joshua makes a ultimatum for him. He says, "Make a choice. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods from your fathers, which you served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, which you are living in the land which you are living." So here's the way he frames it. He says, make the choice if it's disagreeable for God. If you can look at the good things God has done for you, and you can consider those things and say, you know what? That is not enough for me. Now, the sad thing is, we would never say it that way, but a lot of times our actions say it. a lot of times we try to include the things that we like, the lustful things or whatever it is. We try to include our desires into our service of God. But Joshua says, you can't do that. Make a decision. Are you going to serve the gods beyond the river? You look beyond the river in the land of Ur where Abraham came from, and they're still doing the same thing they were doing 400 or 500 years ago. They are moldy and rotten, right? Are you going to go back to the moldy and rotten things? Look at the land of the Amorites. What happened to them? Weren't they just crushed? And so Joshua says, is the old moldy things going to, is that what's going to do it for you? Do you think these gods that, these people who served gods who were crushed by Jehovah, is that the kind of worship that's going to do it for you? He's like, make your decision. If God's not enough, go back to the moldy orange, right? I thought oranges would work it out. Go back to the moldy things. If God's not enough for you, go back to the crushed gods. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose this day who you will serve. And really, as we consider for our families, what are you going to choose for your family? Are you going to choose the things that your parents did? They might be good things, but are you just going to go wholesale for that? Or is God enough for you? Are you going to choose the things you like, the things that appeal to you, because God's not enough for you? Are you going to choose to serve the Lord your God? And the decision Joshua said is, in my house we serve God alone. Consider God's great grace for your family. God has done so much, and you read those promises, all the things He's done for us. He's taken us out of darkness. He set us free from slavery. He paid the price that you couldn't pay. He cleansed you. He credited you righteousness. He gave you everything pertaining to life. He's made sure that you can overcome any sin and temptation. He said He's given His Son for you. He's just done all these great things for you. But He's also done them for your children. And so we make a decision for our house, don't we? The things that God has entrusted us with as parents. And we decide we're going to serve God. We're going, that's what I'm going to do. Well, what about other people? What about the ones that, that doesn't matter. They have to make their own choice. But for me, I'm going to serve God. And everyone in my house, God is enough for. Everyone in my house will only do things if they can do it in service to God, if there's not a conflict. Consider the results of who you serve and how you serve. The results for the people beyond the river, they didn't get it. The Amorites were destroyed because of their wicked ways. So consider the results of who you choose to serve and put God first. And ask yourself, make the decision, is God all my family needs? And that's really the thing. Is God all my family needs? And the answer is, yes, He is. And when we make that decision, we make it from the heart. And we sincerely go after. And then we have to start making choices, right? We have to start deciding, what am I going to do? I only accept what comes from God, right? That's a standard I'm going to live by. And you might have things come up. Life things. Do we go to the ball game or do we go to the Bible class? What can I do in service to God? Where does my convictions lead me? What church do I go to? Which church gives me what God has given me, right? What job do I take? Isn't that something we have to consider? Am I willing to take a job that's either going to compromise my ethics before God or compromise my ability to serve Him in the capacity that I feel obligated to serve Him in? Am I going to make decisions that keep me from being part of the body of Christ and doing my part and holding up my place? We're all placed in the body of Christ. And the other question is, that you ask it for yourself, what about your children? Don't you have to teach your children those things too? And so the question is, what are you teaching and what are you having your children do right now in service to God? How are you leading them into that? How are you mentoring and apprenticing them in service of God? How are you teaching them to know how to recognize what's from God? See, all those things come into this, and they are natural outcomes if your heart is truly thankful for God, thankful to God. And so my call for you today is consider what God has done and fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. I feel like it's an unavoidable decision if you consider that. But if you're not serving God right now, if you have not committed your life to God and become part of His church through baptism, and you know that that's something you need to do, if you know your sins need to be forgiven, I would invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing. And if you need help with any spiritual matter, please come forward and we can help you with that as we stand and sing the song of invitation.